70 in your hardbacked hymnal, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's all stand together, hymn number 70.
Scriptures, will be looking at the rest of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, when you bring us together in this place, we become more dependent upon you than ever before. Lord, we depend upon you to reveal yourself, to enable us to worship, to put into our hearts a spirit of praise and thanksgiving, to give us understanding, and Lord, to cause your word to be alive and effectual, Lord, to give us the ability to worship you and the power of your spirit and the truth of your word. Enable us to speak that which is true, Lord. Enable us to hear not the voice of a man, but the very voice of God as you speak to the hearts of your people and speak truth and peace and hope and comfort and correction. Lord, we're in need of all of those things. And Father, we pray that for Christ's sake, that you would be pleased this hour to do that for us. Well, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Well, let's just read the first two verses. We've already looked at them in detail, but we'll read them to get them. Hannah is rejoicing in the Lord's mercy toward her. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased from their hunger. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and maketh rich. He bringeth low, and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So we begin in verse 3, "Talk no more exceeding proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." Lord tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And how oftentimes our words expose the sin that's in our hearts. And Hannah is rejoicing in the hope of her salvation. She said in verse 1, "For I rejoice in thy salvation." The Lord had done a work of grace for her. And pride and arrogancy and self-promotion is a part of our nature. It's a part of our old man, part of our natural man, part of our character. And yet, what a difference grace makes in humbling and putting a guard over our mouths. I was thinking that in the world, self-confidence and arrogance is the way to succeed. In the world, the way up is up. Self-promotion and taking advantage over others and demonstrating strength and intimidation is the way to get ahead in the world. And what the Lord is telling us in this passage is that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. The way the Lord does it is just the opposite. The way up is not up. The way up is down. That's the title of this message. The way up is down. Hannah had an adversary by the name of Peninnah. Peninnah, the scripture says, provoked her and caused her to fret. And in this story, Peninnah, for you and I, is a picture of our adversary. Our self-promoting, prideful, arrogant old man. Peninnah's name translated means jewel. What does a jewel do? A jewel draws attention to itself, doesn't it? And that is your adversary, and that is my adversary. It's that natural man that would try to find his hope of salvation by something that he does to promote himself. When the scripture says that Peninnah caused Hannah to fret, that word fret is also translated thunder, or to tremble, or to shake. And is not this the conflict that every believer has between their two natures? The Peninnah within is always making a noise and always trying to shake things up and resist. Our old man resists humility. It resists going down. It resists brokenness. It like a jewel, is always drawing attention to itself. And we think about the arrogancy of the world, and yet the most arrogant thing that a man can say is to claim some credit for his salvation. Is that not the height of arrogancy, to deny Christ his glory into salvation, and to have any thought that something I do is going to recommend me to God, or that something I have is going to give me an advantage, that some achievement that I've made is going to be meritorious and helpful in my salvation? Is that not the struggle that the old man has, the Peninnah within every one of us? And so the Lord is, Hannah is saying, Lord, you've put a guard over my mouth. You've stopped me from this speech. She'd already said in verse 1 that her mouth was enlarged against her enemy. And the Lord enables us to speak the truth about who we are, and to speak the truth about who Christ is, and to in spite of the fact that this old man is there, we can... Our mouth has been enlarged against him. We know the truth. And so in times of praise, we're able to speak the truth by God's grace. And that's our hope.
Hannah, you remember in chapter 1, Eli finds her praying. He thought that she was drunk. Her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. And she was casting her care upon the Lord and opening up her heart and soul to him in need of his help. And I thought, how often that's the way in which we pray when we're enabled to pray properly by the Spirit of God. Truth is, we don't really know what we need when we pray. And was thinking about a baby. When a baby cries, it doesn't articulate to its parents what its needs are. It's up to the parent to determine what that baby's crying for, what its need is. And how the Lord enables us to come before his throne of grace and just, Lord, I don't know what my needs are. All I know is to cry unto thee. David said in Psalm 141, verse 1, he said, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, and give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Lord, the only thing I know for sure is that I need you. I need you. What you might see fit for me, I don't know. I don't know what my specific needs are. I know what I would like, but I don't know if that's best for me. But I know I need you. And might God make us, except you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord give us that spirit of faith and grace to just come before him and cry like Hannah and be like that child who is not able, a child is not able to express to its mother and father what its needs are. And we're really not able to express to our Heavenly Father what our needs are, except that we need him. We need his grace, need his mercy. We need Christ. Lord, give me Christ, or I die. Talk no more exceedingly proudly, neither let arrogancy come out of thy mouth. There was a time when I thought that there was something that I could do to obligate God to save me. There's an old man in me by the name of Penina, an arrogant man, a proud man, a man who, like a jewel, promotes himself for attention. And I'm in a constant struggle with that old man. Constant struggle. Here's what Hannah's saying. She's exposing her adversary for what she is. And she's saying the Lord has done a work of grace. And the Lord has caused me to be able to speak the truth about how it is that I can have favor with God. And it's not by anything that I do. We considered this Wednesday night, and I've always struggled with several passages of Scripture in the book of Acts. The first one beginning in Acts chapter 10, you remember when God sent Peter to Joppa to preach the gospel to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And Peter, before he is taken to Cornelius, is given a vision of unclean animals coming down in a sheet, and that vision is given to him three times, and the Lord says to him, Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, oh no, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Peter, 6 years after the resurrection, is still committed to the dietary laws of the Old Testament, not knowing or not believing that those laws have been fulfilled in Christ. And then after that, Acts chapter 10 took place 6 years after the resurrection. The next year, Peter goes to Antioch. And in Antioch, Peter knows that there's no respecter of persons with God. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, that they are all saved the same way. And yet, when the elders from Jerusalem come up to Antioch to inspect the work there, Peter separates himself from the Gentiles and goes over and sits with the Jews as if... And Paul confronted him to his face when that happened, because Peter was compromising the gospel by what he did in promoting this idea that we can make ourselves to differ by our race or our ethnicity or our religious traditions. And then 16 years after the resurrection, we have in the book of Acts chapter 15, what we refer to as the Jerusalem Council, when Paul and Barnabas came back from a missionary journey and they are reporting on what the Lord has done in saving the Gentiles. And the scripture says that there was no small dispute among the apostles trying to determine which Old Testament laws they were going to require the Gentiles to keep. This was 16 years after the resurrection. And then to cap it all off, in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul comes back from his next missionary journey to Jerusalem. And James and the elders get together and they get Paul aside and they say, it's been reported among the Jews here in Jerusalem that you are telling the Gentiles that they don't have to keep the Mosaic law. And so we have some brothers that have shaved their heads and they have taken a vow and they're going into the temple tomorrow to make a blood sacrifice. It was a Nazarite vow, and we want you to join them in doing that. And the Apostle Paul agreed and shaved his head and was going into the temple the next day. Now, Acts 21 took place 26 years after the resurrection. The Apostle Paul had already written the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Romans. Is there any portion of God's word that is more clearly definitive on the place of the law when it comes to salvation than the book of Galatians and the book of Romans? Is there anything more clear than those two letters? The answer to that question is surely not. Surely not. And you read commentators on these passages of Scripture, and they will say, well, you know, the Jews were going through a transition period trying to figure out what place the law had in their salvation. Well, if that's the case, then Paul was writing blindly when he wrote those two letters, because there was clearly no confusion in his mind about the place of the Old Testament law when it comes to the salvation of God's people. And then the Lord showed me something in light of this passage that we're looking at, in light of this old Penina, this old arrogant, proud, self-righteous old man that we struggle with every day. And he asked me this question, or I'm asking you this question. How long have you been saved? How long ago did the Lord reveal Christ to you and show you that salvation was all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast? There's that boasting man. There's that arrogant man. How long ago did you come to believe that and convinced of that, thoroughly convinced of it? Now, how often are you tempted to look somewhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of your salvation? Every day. Every hour of every day. Every minute of every hour. It seems like as soon as the Lord begins to show us more clearly the truth of the gospel, particularly in preaching, we find some hope and comfort. And as soon as we begin to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we rest in that comfort rather than resting in Christ. And we find once again the old Penina shining forth her jewel and showing forth her arrogancy and her pride in causing us to try to look somewhere other than the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of our salvation. You see, our experience is exactly as the apostles were. This wasn't a transition period. They knew the truth. They knew the gospel. And yet, just like you and just like me, they were tempted to look somewhere else, to go back to the law, to find some hope of salvation outside of Christ. Verse 3 in our text, look with me if you will. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Have you noticed in your own life and in the lives of your brethren when God sends an affliction, a strong affliction, a difficult experience, that you become quieter, more reflective, less quick to speak, more careful in how you do speak, not so self-confident, the tongue, the scripture says, is a fire of iniquity. No man can tame it. No man can tame it. Out of the heart, out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Only the Lord, by his Spirit, can tame that old man and expose him for who he is. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. That's why believers are not offended to have their sinful nature exposed. Believers are not offended to be told that they're sinners. This sin nature is something that believers struggle with. Lord, I need him exposed. I need for the arrogancy and the pride of my lips to be shut. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. When the Lord, you know, we are tempted to take pride in something good that we do. And yet, what is the Lord saying here? The Lord is a God who weighs actions. And when our actions are weighed by God, we're like Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And Daniel, one of the words, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. When the Lord weighs our actions, we are found wanting. We are found lacking. What God requires in order for us to have acceptance before him. The only one that is not lacking, the only one that is not wanting, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His actions were perfect, and only in him. You see why I've titled this message, "The Way Down." The way up is down. The Lord's going to humble us. He's going to strip us naked. He's going to expose our actions for what they are. He's going to reveal the arrogancy and the pride of our speech and the self-righteousness of our old man in order to cause us to find all the hope of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing thing that is. What a blessed thing that is when God brings his children down in order to bring them up. Look at verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Turn with me to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Look at verse 1. In Judah, and we are in Judah right now. This is Judah. This is the gathering of God's people. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. And that's where we are right now. We're in Israel. In Salem, and that's where we are. Peace. This is Jerusalem, the city of peace. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So the Lord's calling his church Judah, Israel, Salem, and Zion. And there, break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Selah. Selah. Now that word Selah is found in the Psalms. The Psalms are our poetry, and the word Selah is a poetic pause. And so when the Lord says Selah, he says, stop right there and think about that. Think about that. This is the place where God takes the sword of our tongue. Scripture speaks of our tongue being like a sword. And he takes the arrogancy out of it. He takes the pride out of it. He causes us to come before his throne of grace and agree with him, take sides with him against ourselves. Take sides with him against that old man, that Penina, that proud, arrogant, natural man of the flesh that would look to something other than Christ for the hope of salvation. And he stops that sword. He breaks the bow. He gives the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the devil. That's the fiery, you see the devil shooting these fiery arrows, and God says, you have a shield of faith. What is that faith? Is it some sort of inward strength of independence and power? No, it's just the opposite of that. It is the way up is down. It is our complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our trust in Him. It is looking in faith to Christ, realizing that only by His strength and only by His grace can these fiery darts be quenched. And so these things happened in Judah. It is in Judah, in Israel, in Zion, and in Salem where the Lord breaks the bow. It's here where He causes us to beat our swords into plowshares and our pruning fork and our spears into pruning forks. We would speak arrogantly and proudly. We would hurl the javelin of accusation against others while excusing ourselves. And here. The Lord puts a stop to that. When the gospel of God's free grace is preached and Christ is lifted up, we're brought down. And in being brought down, we're brought up. Look at the rest of our text. Go back with me quickly. David said, my feet had almost slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. And then I came into the house of the Lord and I knew their end. You see, this is the place where the Lord is pleased to make that truth known to our hearts. That's why this is so important. Because otherwise we're going to be left to ourselves and that old man's going to get the advantage and we're going to be arrogant and proud and self-righteous. Look at verse 5. They that were full have hired themselves for bread. They that speak arrogantly against God, claiming that they have something, that they had something to do with their salvation. Who is this a reference to? Is this not a reference to free will, man-made works, religion? And who's more hired out? You remember when the prodigal left home and the scripture says that he wasted his inheritance in riotous living? Where did he end up? He ended up feeding pigs. And the scripture says that he did eat the husk that the swine do eat. Now, to me, that's where I ended up. Teaching a Sunday school class in a free will works church, promoting my own righteousness and eating the husk that the swine do eat. No one is more busy trying to prove their salvation than the ones who speak arrogantly about their salvation. The religious say, that's why in the religious church, everybody, as soon as someone comes into a religious organization, a religious church, and I use that word very loosely, what do? They give them a job. Let's give them something to do. Get a hook in them. Make them feel important. And everybody's got a job, and everybody's got something to do. Now let's read this verse again. Look at verse 5. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They speak arrogantly about their fullness, but at the same time, they're hiring themselves out like the prodigal, eating the husk that the swine do eat, looking for bread, looking for some hope of salvation. And they that were hungry, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, only the Lord can give us that hunger. They that were hungry ceased from their hunger. Why? Because he fed them. He fed them. I hope the Lord's doing that right now. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Feed them with the bread of life. Remind them what they are. Tell them they're grass. Tell them they have nothing. They can do nothing. They know nothing. Tell them they're completely dependent upon Christ. Bring them down. You know, and you know what I mean by that. The Lord has to do that. But here's what we're doing. We're preaching the truth about who we are. Because the way up is down. The way up is down. The broken and contrite heart, he will not despise, David said in Psalm 51. Why? Because he's the one that made it so. They that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Lord, I'm barren. I'm empty. Come before God empty. Don't come into his presence telling him what he needs to do for you or telling him what you know. A full vessel has got no room for anything else, does it? Lord, we come before the Lord as an empty vessel. So that he can fill us. Let's read the rest of these verses together. Verse 6, and the Lord killeth. The Lord has to slay us. He has to kill us. The wages of sin is death. That's what God requires. The death penalty. And he'll settle for nothing less. And the Lord kills, and then the Lord makes alive. Oh, he makes us alive in Christ. He makes us alive in the one who conquered death, who conquered the grave, who never spoke arrogantly or proudly. Everything he spoke was the pure word of God. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, the Lord bringeth down to the grave, and the Lord bringeth up. The Lord has to cause us to see that everything that we have is death. The Lord maketh poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that word poor means poverty stricken. Hey, Lord, I don't have 2 pennies to rub together. I'm dead. I'm naked. I don't have anything. I can't speak proudly or arrogantly to you about anything. I'm like that baby who can't even begin to think about articulating to its parents what its need is. All I know to do is cry out to thee. Lord, I know I need you. I know I need Christ. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. That's where we are by nature, in the dunghill. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Lord speaks of our righteousness as dung, He raised the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. In Christ, we are seated in the heavenlies, but only because of Christ, only by virtue of our union with Him and of His accomplished work of redemption, not by any contribution that we've made. He gets all the glory. And He sets us up as princes, and He's made them kings and priests. He's adopted them into His royal family. The way up is down. To make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He's the one that upholds all things. He will keep the feet of His saints. Every single day, every single day, and every single hour of the day, Penina, your adversary, speaks arrogantly. She speaks proudly. She would have you look somewhere other than to Christ. And so our feet are always slipping, aren't they? They're always slipping. He will keep the feet of His saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The way up is down. Paul said, I'll glory in my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For His strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's the only way we can come. We come weak, dependent. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and they were. Now, verse 10 is a reference to the cross and the resurrection. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. Oh, the rocks were rent. The graves were opened. The dead came forth out of the grave. God thundered from heaven. What was He saying? The work of salvation is accomplished. It's finished. Judgment's been satisfied. Justice has been upheld. Righteousness has been established. And it wasn't by any contribution that you made. And He gets all the glory for it. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And He shall give strength to His king. To His king. David said this in Psalm 24. He said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. And then he asked this question. He said, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. The Lord Jesus Christ is our strength. He's the one that got the victory. He's the one that defeated the enemy. He's the one that put away sin. He's the one that destroyed the works of the devil. He's the one that gets all the glory. And Penina's rejoicing in that, and she's saying, this is what He's done for me. Outside of Him, I have nothing. In Him, I have everything. Everything. The way up is always down. Amen. All right, let's take a break.